I was in the Jesus Jeep. Who remembers the Jesus Jeep?
Yeah.
Man, you gotta love the Jesus Jeep. And I was at Bible college, and it was in the afternoon, and I was praying about what the Lord would have me do. Y'all know how difficult that is, right? Should I do this? Should I do that? What is your will? What do you want me to do, Lord? And I was struggling with that, as we all do. And it was time for class, and I went to class, and the class was called Preparing for the Pastorate. And they had these pastors that would come in, and they would talk to us. And they'd all say the same thing. And this is what they'd say, okay? Just in case you're preparing for the pastorate, let me help you out, okay? It isn't going to be what you think, okay? That's what they'd all say. And there was a pastor that was there, and his name was Jeff Johnson of Calvary Chapel Downey. These guys here, would you all lift up your hands, stand up, do something so we could acknowledge you? They're from Calvary Chapel Downey. And their pastor is this guy, Jeff Johnson. Well, I went into this class, and I said, you know, there's a time for questions. And I said, Jeff, you know, I keep on hearing people say that you got to know that you know that you know before you go. And I said, I feel like the Lord's directing me to Mississippi, but I don't know that I know that I know. You know? And Jeff said, this is what he said. It was so cool. He said, hey, man, where's that in the Bible? I don't know. You know? And he said, you know, if you feel like the Lord is leading you, you ought to just go and see what the Lord has. So, this is what the Lord has. Way cool, huh? So, we love Jeff. It's all his fault. So, if there's any problems, write to Jeff and tell him he really needs to straighten it out, okay? It's all Jeff's fault. Hey, does anybody need a Bible today? Yes, grab some. Who else? Who else? Come on, don't be shy. Raise your hand because you're going to need one, okay? Oh, you already passed them out. Wow, Ed's on top of it. Yeah, you've been here before? You know the drill? Whatever. Yeah. Oh, so it's great to have y'all here. I mean, we are so blessed that almost a year and a half after Katrina, we still have people coming into the community and helping. So thank you so much. Today we're going to continue our study in the Gospel of John. Now, John gives us the purpose of writing the gospel, right? Chapter 20, verse 31. He tells us that his purpose is that you may know. All right, all right. I was very impressed until we got to the last part of the verse that says, we're studying that we may know that Jesus is the Christ, right? The Son of God. And that by believing that, we might have life in his name, right? Is that it? Or did I make it up? I didn't make it up because it's written right here. It's easy for me. Look, you know what you ought to do? You ought to put it on a card, okay? And put it in your Bible. And look at it before I ask you, okay? And then we'll be really impressed, okay? You can mark that scripture memorization off on your box of things to do. Our purpose for studying the Gospel of John is that we might know that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the prophesied Messiah, that he is God's anointed one, who God said would come, that we might know that he is the unique and only begotten Son of the Father, that he is the Son of God. And when John says that he's the Son of God, that we might understand that he means that in the fullest sense of the words, that he is God in flesh, he has all the attributes of deity, and he is himself deity, the Son of God. And that understanding that, we might have that abundant life that's promised to us in Christ. Over the last couple of weeks, we were with Jesus in Jerusalem. He went to celebrate one of the feasts, remember? He went to the pool of Bethesda. While there, he saw a man who had been crippled for 38 years. He told him, pick up your bed, rise and walk. The man did so. And the religious leaders saw that. They freaked out. Ah! It's the Sabbath. What are you doing? You can't carry your bed. That's work. Jesus said, I'm working and my Father's working. And they wanted to stone him, remember? They wanted to stone him because he made himself equal to God. Oh. And then he gave them reasons to believe. He said, hey, if I bear witness of myself, my testimony is false. But there's others who bear witness of me. Remember, he gave four witnesses. John the Baptist. He gave the witness of the works that he did. Hey, the things that I do proclaim who I am. He gave the witness of the Father. The Father spoke of him from heaven. Remember, this is my beloved Son. And he gave the final witness, which was the witness of the Scriptures. That these things testify of him. But they were unwilling to come to him that they might have life. We pick up here today in chapter 6 of John. We're about 6 months later. We think that occurred, the feast, probably Tabernacles. Now we're coming up to the time of Passover again. Okay? We're about a little over a year into Jesus' ministry, into his public ministry. You with me? All right, you can hang. Well, let's go then. Verse 1 says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. The Sea of Galilee. As we study the Bible, we find out that it's called several different things. It's called the Sea of Galilee. It's called the Sea of Gennesaret, and it's also called the Sea of Tiberias. See, the Romans called it the Sea of Tiberias after a city that was built on the western shore by Herod Antipas, and that city was called Tiberias, and so they named the lake the Sea of Tiberias to honor the Romans. You hanging? Pretty easy, huh? Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. The Gospel of Mark tells us a little more about this. Hey, look, we're going to look at the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000 today. It is the only miracle besides the resurrection that is listed in each one of the Gospels. So we're going to jump around to take other views to get more information, to kind of fill in the gaps. This is the only miracle that's listed, that's written about in each one of the Gospels. The Gospel of Mark tells us that Jesus had gone out to this location to get the disciples away from the crowds. They had been out ministering. And it, we're told in the Gospel of Mark that they were so busy ministering that they didn't even have time to eat. And Jesus said, hey, let's get away to a quiet place. But the multitude saw him leaving, and they went out there. And so that's how this multitude ends up there. All these people who had seen Jesus, hundreds, thousands maybe, who had heard him before, they came. They had heard about him, surely, but some of these had been touched by him, and they were following. And so they go to this quiet location, and there's the crowds. In verse 4, we read, now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. That's how we know it's the springtime. That's how we know we're over a year into Jesus' ministry. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. The Gospel of Luke tells us this. Luke chapter 9, okay? If you want to write these down, I'll read them. You can turn over there if you want. Luke 9, verse 12, over to your left a little ways. If you get to Genesis, you've gone too far. Luke 9:12 says, when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, this is important, send the multitude away. Hey, send that. We've got all these people here. Send them away. Get rid of them. That they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we're in a deserted place here. Jesus saw the multitude and wanted to feed them, right? He saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and he wanted to care for them. However, his disciples saw a problem. Right? This is a problem. What are we going to do with all, get rid of them? But Jesus says, he asked Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he said it to test him, already knowing what it is that he was going to do. They're out in the wilderness. There aren't no Winn-Dixies, aren't no Walmarts, no bunny bread to be bought. Bunny bread, it's like Wonder Bread, okay? It's white and full of air and lacking in nutrition, so they have to add things to it. You know, do you ever wonder if Jesus laughs? Do you? This is one of those times in Scripture that I think he's chuckling. This is going to blow their mind. Right? Where are we going to feed? Where are we going to get bread? Walmart? And he asked, Philip, what do you think? Don't ask me, boss. Why are you picking on me? Ask Peter. He's got all the answers. He always has an answer. Man, like being in school, right? And the teacher asked, didn't you hate that? You put your head down thinking that's going to work. I figured out that wasn't working, and so I would look anxious. And that wouldn't work either. What shall we do? What? Buy bread? Where? Are you kidding me? And Philip answers, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. 200 denarii. A denarii is a day's wage, okay? 200 days. Hey, that's a little more than 7 months, right? A little less. Less. 30 times 7, 210. Okay. Little less than 7 months wage. Philip is overwhelmed by the absurdity of it, isn't he? Look, we have no money. We have no bunny bread stores. We ain't got nothing. Now, Andrew, he's going to help here. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? I heard Gail Irwin yesterday. It was great. He said, I want to see the instant replay on this. I want to see this little kid. Did they have to chase him down and steal his lunch? Hey! He had 5 barley loaves. Barley was the cheapest possible bread you could get, okay? It's 3-day-old bunny bread, okay? It's the Sunrise Bakery 3-day-old store stuff. It's what poor people would eat. This is the original po' boy. While you're here, y'all, go get a po' boy, okay? The original po' boy was barley bread with a sardine. Ew. What's that among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Go ahead. Make them sit down. They put them in groups of 50. Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. About 5,000 men. They call this the feeding of the 5,000, but that's just men. That's because you know how men eat, right? They eat a lot. And there were probably women and children. 10,000, 15,000, 20,000. We don't know. There's more than 5,000, though, for sure. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Do you see it? He breaks it, gives some to the guys, they go down. Here, hey, have some bread and some fish, man, and some bread and some fish. And they take some, and then they go back and get some more from Jesus, and man, some bread and some fish. Whoa! Right, running back and forth and serving the people. And there's just more and more and more. Now, there's some commentators, okay? I just want to tell you this. There's people who don't believe in miracles. And so this is what they say. Well, they just each had a little bit, a communion. Well, that's a miracle to feed 10,000 people with just a little bit. We know that, right? There's other people that say, hey, look, the little boy had his lunch with his Spider-Man lunchbox. And he opened it up, and they saw, and they, it overwhelmed everybody. And they had these big billowing robes, and they'd stuff their lunch in there. And when they saw the generosity of the kid, they all broke out their lunch and shared with the crowd. No way. Listen, let's stay with the text. Jesus knew what he would do, not what they would do. He knew what he would do. He broke the fish. He blessed it. He broke the fish and the bread, and he distributed it to them. And we're told here in verse 12, they were filled. Okay. It means that they had eaten like it was Thanksgiving Day. Laying around with their belts loosened. Their robes. Oh, man, I can't believe I ate so much. They were stuffed. Everyone had all that they wanted. And Jesus had them pick up the fragments, and there was more there than what they had started with. You know, the Lord sometimes does this to us. Puts us in a situation, a circumstance, where we're uncomfortable, right? Where we don't have enough provision to take care of the needs that we see. Hey, did we experience that after Katrina or what? Daily. And what did we see daily? We saw the Lord's provision. We started out here in this church with $20,000. There's no way. We didn't have enough. But the Lord took and multiplied that, and everyone was served. I hope everyone was satisfied and is satisfied with what the Lord has done. But it was his doing. And if he would have said, where are we going to get provision for all these people?
And $20,000 isn't enough that each one can just get a few nails.
That's what I would have said, man. I was freaked. Was overwhelming. You know, the Lord will sometimes ask us questions, though, because he doesn't know. He needs our advice.
Steve, let me ask you. This has puzzled me for millennia. What do you think? I don't know.
Ezekiel was asked a question. Remember, the Lord took him to the Valley of Dry Bones. Remember? Anybody sort of kind of remember this? And the Lord asked Ezekiel a question. He said, can these dry bones live? Oh, man, Zeke had it going. This is what his answer was to the Lord. Lord, you know.
That's a good answer, huh? I don't know. I don't know, Lord. Where can we buy enough bread? Where can we find enough provision? Lord, if you don't have it, who does? I don't know, Lord. I can't find it. I'm looking to you. You've got the answers that I'm looking for.
The questions that arise about situations that we face in our life often turn to who is able to take care of it, right? Hey, man, I have a daughter that was strung out on drugs. Who's going to take care of that? I don't have the answers. You face a situation in your life. You have an illness that freaks you out. Freaks the doctors out. Who's going to take care of that? You have financial needs in your life. A financial crisis. What am I going to do? How are we going to live? Your marriage is a mess. And you can't fix it. Where are we going to find the provision that we need to fix these things? And I think a lot of times when we come upon these things, that's the question the Lord asks us. And He put us in this situation so that He could test us. Are we going to trust in ourselves, or are we going to trust in the Lord? Are we going to look to ourselves for the answer? Or are we going to look to the Lord in the midst of it? You see, before Jesus asked Philip the question, where will we buy bread, did he already know the answer? Yeah. He knew what he was going to do. He knew what he was going to do, and he also knew how he was going to do it. In Luke's gospel, we're told that he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them. I went to Luke's because Luke's is a little different than the gospel in this account in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of Luke, one thing is added. Besides him taking the bread, blessing it, he looked up to heaven. And I think that's very important for us in the midst of our situation, that we take what God has given us and we give thanks for it, right? Oh man, this is inadequate. This isn't going to get the job done. I don't know how this is going to get done. Instead of saying, but what is this? Like Andrew did, right? What is this? We need so much, and what is this? This is just a small thing. Oh, why don't we take those small things that the Lord has given us and give thanks and look up to heaven for the answer on how these things will be multiplied in our lives, how God is giving us provision, how God is working to show us that it's not us, but it's Him, to show us who He is and what He's capable of doing. Give Him thanks. Pray and see what He does. Man, after Jesus did this, the crowd, they were shocked and amazed. How does He do this? Well, He does it by giving thanks and looking to heaven, looking to the Father. They were shocked and amazed. Go to verse 14, if you will, John chapter 6. Then those men, when they had seen the sign Jesus did, said, truly, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again up to the mountain by himself alone. These guys, they saw what Jesus had done. It reminded them of Moses in the wilderness and manna coming down from heaven. And see, in Deuteronomy, Moses said,
Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. Him you shall hear. And they see Jesus, and they're aware of what has happened here, how he provided for this whole multitude without going to Walmart. And they said, this is the guy. Man, hey, this is the guy that we want for our king. We're going to make him king over Israel. Let's get him. Let's anoint him as king. What they didn't understand is that he was already king. What they didn't understand is they were looking for a material kingdom. Jesus said to Herod, my kingdom is not of this earth. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And his kingdom doesn't come without the cross. It wasn't his time to be coronated. And so he departed from them and he went up to the mountain by himself alone. We're in verse 16. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. No doubt! Wouldn't you be? You're in a boat. Nice little breeze. You start rowing. The sea had started getting rough. Okay, we won't do that this time, okay? The tiny ship was tossed. It's happening again. We've got a storm. This is on a lake. But on the Sea of Galilee, the wind comes, and you can get 4-foot waves. It's on the backside, measured from the backside. Deeper on the front side. 4-foot waves. And they're in this little boat. And the waves are coming, the wind's blowing, and they're rowing with all their might because they think they're going to die. They think they're going to drown out there. They're already freaked. And then they see this thing coming to them. Woo! In the middle of the night, you don't see people walking to you on the water. How many have seen someone come to you on the water? Totally unexpected. Man, is this the Grim Reaper? Is this the angel of death? What's going on? You can understand this, right? They're freaked out. They're cold, they're wet, they're tired, and they're scared. But he said to them, it is I. Do not be afraid. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Matthew and Mark also record this incident, and we get a little more information from them. And so I want to take a look at both accounts in Matthew and in Mark here because I think it's useful to us. So go to the left just a little bit. We'll begin in Mark chapter 6. Can you find Mark chapter 6? Verse 46, because I know you're going to ask me. That's where we're going to look. There's no 46? Yeah, I don't know where we're at then. Let's see. Let's go to Mark. There's got to be a 46. Okay. Bereans. Yeah, we're going to start with Mark this time. Yeah. We'll work our way back to Matthew. There's no verse 46 in Matthew chapter 6, by the way. Mark, I only know this because Ed just told me. I know how many verses are in each chapter. Not hardly. Mark chapter 6, verse 46. It says, when he had sent them away, this is after the feeding of the 5,000, okay? He departed to the mountain to pray. They're in the lake on the boat. He's up on the mountain praying. Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea around between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. They had been out there for a long time. I want you to notice a few things here. Verse 48, he saw them. Jesus sent them out into the storm. Right? Did he know that there was going to be a storm? Is he God? Does he know all? He sent them out and he watched them. He saw them. As he watched them, he understood what it was they were going through, their situation, and their condition. Did he not? He saw the storm. He saw them in the midst of the storm, and he saw that they were straining. And then finally, he came to them. You know that Jesus can walk on water? That's a mind blower, isn't it? Doesn't that blow your mind? That's pretty impressive, isn't it? But what's more awesome is that in the midst of the storms, in the midst of our stress, our strain, our struggles, he's watching. He's watching. He knows what it is that you're going through. He knows. He sees it. He sees the cause. And he knows how that is affecting us. And in the midst of that, he comes and he delivers us. He came to them. Hey, he didn't leave them out there to perish. They're freaked. They think they're going to die, I guarantee you. But he didn't leave them out there to perish. He came to them. Turn to Matthew now, chapter 14. It has a verse 25 in it. It says, now in the fourth watch, that's that time between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. That's a reasonable conclusion. It's something. And they cried out for fear. Ah! But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water, because I don't want to be here in this boat with these guys that are going to drown. I want to be with you. I'm scared." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Oh man, this is the same time that Peter got out of the boat, walked on water. In the midst of the storm, that's the time you can get out of the boat and walk on water? Cool. Get up off your butt, quit whining, look at the Lord, and go. No, I'd rather sit here and whine. Yeah, I know. Me too. I'm afraid to get out of the boat and to trust the Lord. And Peter, as long as he looked at the Lord, he was okay. Once he took his eyes out, went, "Whoa, all this stuff," that's when he sank, right? But the Lord was there, right? The Lord's there to catch you, to pick you up, to put you back into that place of safety. He's got you, right? And he puts him in the boat. Verse 33, look at verse 33 one more time. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the very first time in Scripture, it's in the midst of this storm, that these guys all, every one of them, come to the realization of who Jesus is. This is the very first time in Scripture that we see the disciples worshiping him. Now, worship is for God alone. Y'all know that. To give worship to anyone except God is blasphemy. They worshiped him because they believed that he was who? The Son of God. Being the Son, having all the attributes of the Father. They were convinced of who Jesus was. We're studying the Gospel of John for this reason, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. That's why we're studying this. I pray to God that you understand who he is. Because there is no life apart from Christ. Well, I'm living, I'm breathing. Yeah, but there's nothing of any eternal significance without Christ. And look, these things are real. Jesus is our provider. It is by Jesus that we receive our daily bread. He is our provider. He's the one who places things into our hand and gives us the provision that we need to take care of the problems that we see daily. He's the one that does that. He's the one that comes to us in the midst of the storm and saves us and protects us from those storms of life. And hey, we all have them. If you've walked with Jesus for any amount of time, you know these things are true. This is your testimony of Jesus Christ. How he has provided for you, how he has protected you in the midst of the storm, how he has come to you. Is that true? Now, there may be some here today who don't know this. Listen. Listen. This is real life stuff. These aren't just stories, fairy tales that we read in some book. This is real life. Jesus is our provider. Jesus is our protector. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. He came and he died for our sins. And he asked us to come to him, to seek that forgiveness of sins, to wash our sins away from us, to cleanse us by what he did on the cross, to make us whole, to give us fellowship with God. We can't do that by ourselves, on our own. We can never be good enough. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Only Jesus can do that for us. So if you're here and you don't know him as Lord and Savior, I just want to invite you to receive him today. Look, if you're in the midst of the storm, it's a great time to cry out for him. I promise you, listen, I promise you that if you are going through a storm in your life, if you cry out, he will come to you. He will take you through the storm just as he took these guys through the storm and took them to that safe land. He will do that. I promise. You have my word. My word's nothing. I'm a liar, okay? But you have God's word on it. And he says, let every man be a liar and let God be true. And God is true. He will deliver you. He will take care of you. So let's pray. Look, if you don't know Jesus, you can invite him to come into your life right now as we pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for sending your son to die for us. We thank you, Lord, for the provision, for the protection, for the promises that we have in Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for dying for us. We thank you for coming to us. Lord, we were in a storm. We were perishing. We were on our way to hell because we had rejected you. But then, Lord, we cried out and we said, Jesus, save me. And you came, Lord. You came into our lives. You took away our sins. And you've given us the forgiveness of sin and eternal life and that abundant life that is filled with you. And so, Lord, we pray today, thanking you for that, and also asking, Lord, that if there's any here that don't know you, that you would just speak to them right now. That they would, with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, say, yes, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I want you to save me. I want you to get in the boat with me so I can worship you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We pray that you would be with us today, that you'd be glorified in our lives, Jesus. In your name, amen. All right.